So we'll find ourselves in 2 Samuel with your finger in Psalm 32. They go together. Second Samuel in Psalm 32. I read a story the other day of a Pennsylvania man and his family went on vacation. And they were eating at the Saltaire restaurant in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. And when he went to, at finishing his meal, he went to bite down and he felt something crunchy. Like he was eating clams, and it never occurred to him, but to his surprise, he found a pearl. Now, he didn't even know clams could create pearls, but it was described, this pearl was described as a bright lavender. And it's native to the salt waters of New England. The National Gem Society said that this type of pearl was exceptionally rare. Now, granted, it's not a souvenir that he was planning to bring home on his vacation, but needless to say, I bet you it was worth a lot more than one of those old t-shirts you get out of the shops. But though that pearl is rare in that story, our passage this morning before us describes conditions that are not rare, but rather they're common. They're very common. It's a song that is being sung by David. And this song has elements of pain and regret and remorse. It has guilt in there. And it's not a country song either. It's a biblical song. These elements are overcome by joy and exaltation and restoration. You'll see that they're overcome by repentance and confession and forgiveness of sins. So I wanted this morning to bring to you a very familiar passage, one that I've dealt with in the past, but I wanted this morning to bring to you the side of victory and hope and peace and joy. I mean, we all want that, right? You'd be foolish not to. We all want these things, but unfortunately, I believe that sometimes we want other things more. Like us. We want us. We want our agenda. We want our rules. We want our ways. We prefer our sin. In David's case, something stood in the way of a sweet communion with God. And that may not mean anything to you. Who cares about a sweet communion with God? But to believers, it means everything. To a genuine child of God, to not be in sweet communion, felt like you were being destroyed from the inside out. So this is very powerful. And by the way, I don't believe that anyone recognizes their need of Christ unless God opens their heart and allows them to see their need of Christ. And I don't believe that anyone repents and has places their faith in Jesus unless God grants that according to Acts chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 2. The condition of man is so wretched and so deplorable that he does not have the ability to bring himself to God. But something stood in the way of David's sweet communion with God, and it was sin. And that's not rare, is it? In fact, it's all too common with us. But there's another commonality. Not only the fact that we have sin, but the effects of sin. You look out, and you look through David's life, after 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan, the prophet Nathan, said, "Listen, David, because you sinned against God, these things are going to take place in your life, and your family is going to feel the blade of the sword, and they're going to die." And his children, little by little, through his history, began to die by the sword, as predicted by the prophet Nathan. The effects of sin are not rare. They're common also. But I want to tell you what else is another commonality here, and it's restoration. As certain as sin and the effects of sin are genuine and true and real, so is restoration. I want you to hold on to that. Because what we want to do oftentimes is stay in the first without going to the second. We want to believe, and we believe, that sin is atrocious and is wretched and it harbors and it destroys us from the inside out, while refusing to believe that restoration is just as powerful and just as real as the consequences of our sin. And we're so fortunate, beloved. We are so fortunate to have a passage like this, and in Psalm 51 also, that deals with different aspects of David's sin with Bathsheba. We are so fortunate to be able to peer into David's life and what he was experiencing as a consequence of his sin against God. And we learn so much about our own selves when we do so. But let me show you from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord, in verse 1, sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there was two men in a certain city, and the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had very many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew up with him and his children, and he used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. This sounds like some of your pets, doesn't it? Our little dog, every night, nuzzled up next to mom, and all she wants is to be petted. And you try to, she'll nestle down here, and she has to have her chest scratched, and you try to move her up, and you get her this far, and she just plops back down, because that's what she wants. And I thought of Layla as I read this story, something very tender, so precious, as this little ewe lamb that was brought up as a baby and nurtured and loved by this family. And then a traveler comes along. I'll tell you the story, and I'll get to another portion of the scripture. Traveler comes along. Nathan tells the story, and he says, listen, they were going to feed him. It was customary. And the rich man, who had so much in his flock, said, you know what? I'm not going to use what I have. I'm going to take this little ewe lamb that belonged to this family, and I'm going to kill it so the person, the traveler, can have something to eat. And you know what David said? David said in verse 5, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. That's what the Word of God does. When you read the Scriptures, there's no way that you can be honest with your sin while reading with the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are the dagger of God that brings and cuts to the heart of man, revealing your sin. And God sent a prophet of God to say, you're the man. This morning, God singles you out and said, you're the man. You're the woman. The Bible teaches us that when David realized his sin, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Turn to Psalm 32. Let's get into the text. With that context in mind, let me remind you, Psalm 32 is about what just happened. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you have the account of David's sin against Bathsheba and his rebuke by the prophet Nathan and his confession of that sin. And now David here is in Psalm 32, and he does this in Psalm 51 also, but he takes this psalm and he rehearses what took place back in this passage of Scripture. It's a reflection of what David went through after his sin with Bathsheba. And what he's dealing with in Psalm 32 is that he's going to show how God intervened in David's life to grant repentance to David so that he can have joy and restoration with God. It was Augustine that said, or Augustine said, the beginning of knowledge is to know yourself to be a sinner. And if anything could be said about David from Psalm 51 in this psalm, is that David understood himself to be a sinner. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against God. Sin, my friend, has to be pointed out if there is ever going to be restoration. There has to be an honesty about our sin before God if there is ever going to be restoration. So he wants to point out the sin, yes, but he wants to take note of the restoration also. Take note of the restoration. In the very first verse, we see the word blessed, blessed. We see it in verse 2, blessed. This is the very theme of Psalms. Remember in Psalm 1, he begins, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is that man. You know what the word blessed means? It means, it's plural noun, which means many, many, many happinesses. That's a lot of joy, in other words. He said, much is my joy, or the joy of the one whose transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. There's a sense here is that there's a deep inward comfort. There is a consolation. There is a satisfaction that there is a that comes from a right being in right standing with God, in right with others, in right with yourself. I mean, why this talk? Why this talk of fullness of joy? Because it comes in the context of deep-rooted misery. If you've ever been in deep-rooted misery, you understand the joy that David will be exclaiming here when you come out of it. When you've experienced that refreshing time of deliverance. He is saying, you can't get any happier than I am. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Why all this talk? Because the issue here deals with sin. And it deals with the relation of sin to the believer's life. And when we think it doesn't, and when we think that sin doesn't really affect our lives, we see then that sin begins to have this devastating effect on us. This is basically what I'm saying to you. You cannot ignore sin without repercussions. You cannot continue to ignore sin, hide it away, pretend it doesn't exist without repercussions. And those repercussions can be great and deep and wide. They can affect you not only spiritually, they will affect you mentally, they will affect you physically also. As is the testimony of David. I want you to notice something what David says here. He says, blessed. Why all this joy? Because he wants to tell you something. He says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he said, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now he uses three words for sin. He uses transgression, he uses sin, and he uses iniquity. Now, the word transgression means this. It means there is a deliberate rebellion against God. It is a willful, knowledgeable disobedience. And if you would, this transgression is really a revolt against God. You don't like to think of yourself as a revolutionary, do you? Well, the Bible says that sin is always a revolt against God. It is transgression. It is a revolt against God and the standard that he has set for all mankind. David doesn't claim ignorance here. David doesn't say that I didn't know what I was doing. He doesn't claim. He doesn't say that he wasn't wrong. He knew that he was wrong. And then there's a word sin. Your transgression is forgiven and your sin. It's another word for sin here. And it means to miss the mark. It's to miss the mark specified by God. Here's the bullseye. Here's the target. God is saying, this is where my standard. And sin is the missing of that mark that God set. And it is willful. And it is persistent. And it is continuous. Continuous. It is far more than a temporary lapse. When he says, whose sin is covered, this word for sin is a hardened, settled, conditioned. It's pretty rough. Then he uses a third word for iniquity in the next verse. He says, blessed is the man who's against whom the Lord does count no iniquity. The word iniquity means here a moral perversion against the straight path that the Lord has set. It has this idea of crookedness. So what you have is a deliberate rebellion against God. You have the missing of God's mark that he has set. It is persistent and willful. And then you have yourself and myself going off of the straight paths of the Lord to a life of crookedness. Now that's misery. And this is what David reveals about himself. And he says, you know what? I'm a blessed man. How can you be blessed when you have transgression and you have sin and you have iniquity in your life? Well, just hang on. Because blessed, he says, blessed is a man whose transgression is what? Forgiven. You know what the word forgiven means? It means to be lifted. It means to be lifted up, and it means to be carried away. And the verb is used in such a way that it indicates that it had been lifted up and it is still being lifted up and carried away. That's how the writer David says it. Rebellion is lifted. The one thing that was causing ruin in David's life, the one thing that was causing pain and guilt and destruction and despair, David says, has been lifted up, is being lifted up, and is carried away, and is still being carried away, and it'll never come back my way. Do you remember it has this idea of a scapegoat? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices for the sins of his family and all the people, and two goats were brought before him. The first goat was dedicated to the Lord. It was chosen to be for the Lord. And it was slain as a sin offering. And a blood sprinkled to help cleanse the altar and the sanctuary and the tent of meeting from all the defilements from the past year. And then there is this one little goat where the lot fell that he was considered the goat of removal, the scapegoat. The priest laid his hands on the goat. And it symbolizes that the sins, his sins were being transferred, and the sins of the people were being transferred upon this goat, and this goat was led away into the wilderness, into the desert. That's the idea. He is saying, I am blessed not because I have transgression and sin and iniquity in my life. I am blessed because the one who can take that away has taken it away, and I've been restored. I've been forgiven. It's been carried away. It's been lifted. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And the word covered means to be hidden, concealed from view. And the verb form is the very same as that of being forgiven. It cannot rise up. Once it is covered, this sin cannot rise up to conquer and condemn you. That's what he's saying. Dave, do you see how this would brought joy? The very sin that he kept in a box, the very sin that was destroying, literally destroying him physically also, was finally lifted up, carried away, and never to come back again. That goat will never find his way back home. Isn't that what Jesus says, or Paul, in Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what David is saying. Once you sin, and once your sin is covered, it never condemns. Now it may come back in your mind, you may remember, and you may fall into that sin. But what I am saying to you is because the sacrifice is not because of things we've done, but the sacrifice is so pure. The sacrifice is just as God ordained. The sacrifice is just right and righteous. Is that there is nothing, any of your sin, that could come up into the mind and the eyes of God anymore. It is covered. It is done away with. My friends, if that is spoken of you this morning, you are a blessed man or a blessed woman. Now, I want to remind you of something. David here is speaking as a believer, not an unbeliever. So if you're in his place and you're an unbeliever, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, there is hope, and the only way that you can ever be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. But let me say this, as a believer, we are and continue and can be in sin, and we think, oh my word, this is what was weighing him down. The sin as a believer, and he couldn't function. Literally, he could not physically function anymore, as we'll see just briefly And what I am saying, this is so indicative of the life of the true believer, is that we fall into sin. And what we need to do, have to happen in our life, is that we need restoration to the sweet fellowship that we once had with God. And that can only come by way of repentance and confession of sin. For then there is forgiveness. Because what has happened is that Jesus has been the one to take our sin. It's been pressed upon him. He cannot rise up because Christ has taken it. I'm reminded of Psalm 85. Just let me read it there. It says this: "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. There is forgiveness." The sins of Israel were numerous. They were complaining. They were immoral. They were discontent. They were stubborn. There were other sins like false prophets preached for riches. The priests ministered out of greed. Landlords stole from the poor and evicted widows. Businessmen used unbalanced scales and unequal scales to make a profit. There are so many sins. There is discontentment. But yet when the people of God sought forgiveness from God, it was always there. Moses sought forgiveness for the people of Israel in Exodus 32 for making the golden calf. And so in chapter 34 of the Exodus, he reads this in verse 9 and said, "If I now have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let not the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance." That's what David is doing. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses," Paul says in Colossians. Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God," John 3:18. In John 5, "He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Micah prophesied during a great rebellion, but promised salvation upon repentance. And what David wants to tell you and myself is that when we find ourselves in sin, there is a breaking of fellowship with God that needs to be brought together. The sonship and the daughtership is still there, but the relationship, the fellowship, is long gone, and it needs to be restored. And David is saying the only way that's going to be restored is that you confess your sin, you repent of it, and there will be forgiveness. And that's why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of this forgiveness of sins when he says this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Peter would say the same thing in 1 Peter 1:19, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Now listen closely. Do you remember found in Colossians chapter 2? Just let me read this, but take note of it in a mental note, or if you want to write it down. But I'm reminded of what is said by Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "You who are dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross." In biblical times, when a man owed a debt — glad it's not like this now — a debt that he couldn't pay, there would be a certificate of debt that was hung on his door. My word, my whole door looked like a Christmas thing trying to cover the door. But he would write put a certificate of debt that if it was unpaid, and he'd display that debt. And when the debt was paid in full, the person would come around and he said, "Tetelestai, paid in full." And it was written across the certificate of debt. Tetelestai means paid in full. It is finished. And many scholars believe that what is used here by Paul is the word tetelestai that had reference to the words of Jesus on the cross that said, "It is finished." That means to carry out the will of somebody so as to fulfill an obligation. God and Jesus Christ did that. Leon Moore said, "Triumphant." What did this work entail? Triumphant recognition that he has finished his work. None, the moan of the defeated. Not the moan of the defeated, nor the sign of the patient resignation. This is one Jesus who has absolutely completed and fulfilled the work that God the Father gave him to do. The Father's work is completed. The debt has been paid in full. Tetelestai has been written across your form, your account. You owe nothing. It will never come back to haunt you. The goat will stay in the wilderness, never to find its way. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are made restored to God. That's what's happening to David. There's complete restoration of this. And he wants you to see that. The debt will never come back to haunt us again. We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven of sin as well as the deliverance of the guilt of sin. What do I mean? Jesus' blood simply doesn't take the sin away. He takes the guilt of the sin away also. Because isn't that what haunts us? Isn't that the hound that haunts us and hunts us down? The guilt of what I did days ago, months ago, and I dare even say years ago. And Jesus said the blood of, the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience of man. One of the most difficult battles that you face as a Christian is not that Christ can forgive you, but oftentimes that you can't forgive you. And because you can't forgive you, you don't feel like Christ has forgiven you. That's a lie. I've lived in that lie. I know it. I know what it means to wake up morning after morning and be burdened down. Even though I was forgiven and I confess, I know what it means to be burdened down because it stayed in my mind and I didn't feel. My emotions didn't tell me that, hey, you're forgiven. I'm not sure what I was supposed to feel like outside of this blessedness, but at that moment, I didn't feel that. And God reminds us time after time, you can't base whether or not you're restored to God based on how you feel, because you could really have a bad day one day. And bad days don't create good feelings of being forgiven. And what David is saying is that once you have been forgiven, and what Paul is saying, once you have been forgiven, allow the words to be written, it is finished. Your debt is paid in full. It's gone. Let me make some concluding thoughts this morning. Back in Psalm 32. He says in verse 3, "Blessed is the man of whom against the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." There's no deceit. There's no treachery. There's no lack of sincerity on David's part. What's he saying here? There is an essential condition to be forgiven, and here it is. It's honesty. It's having some integrity. I know it's weird to say it's having integrity about being a sinner. But it's honesty. There's no deceit in David anymore. He's made it clear. There's an honesty about him. Because what is happening here and what happens to so much, as so many of us, is that we begin to rationalize and justify our sin. And as long as one rationalizes and justifies or seeks to explain away his guilt, the guilt that you're feeling, that God cannot forgive. You have to be honest about it. He says, the Lord counts no iniquity. The covenant name of God here, the God who has made covenant with you, he does not count, he does not reckon, he does not keep on counting the way the verb is used. So the idea of cancellation of a debt is present. In verse 3, he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So what the psalmist does, he begins to look backward, explain how he had come to such joy. You know what David tried to do? He tried to cover his sin. And when man tries to do that, God cannot cover them. As long as man tries to cover his sin, God cannot cover them. So there has to be transparency and honesty with God. Say, God, here it is. This is what I've done. And I'm asking you that you forgive me because I can't live with the guilt anymore. You see, uncovered, they brought striving and torment. Notice what it says. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. It means to be silent, deaf. For nearly a year, perhaps, he had ignored it attempted to stifle his conscience. He committed the sin of lying and murder and covetousness and lust and stealing and adultery and idolatry. He did all of that. And to break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking all. He'd done it all. And he says, it feels like my bones have wasted away. You hear me? His deep inner being was wasting away. It means to become worn out, deteriorated. Deterioration had set in. I think that he became seriously ill because he had unconfessed sin in his life. He was groaning, literally roaring as a lion. It was going on in him every day until he got it right. You can understand how much joy that he felt now that once he confessed and he repented, how much he let loose. And to know that he doesn't have to deal with it anymore was the greatest blessing. The sin bearer had taken his sin. In verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Day and night, constantly, without relief, the providential hand of God made it heavy upon him. And that's what God will do. God will just take his hand and he will apply pressure where needed. And the pressure becomes unbearable until the sinner gets right with God. I believe right now that perhaps God is applying pressure. And you say, well, I can handle it. You might be able to right now. But God can have a heavy hand when he wants it. So God is applying pressure to you as he did with David in his providence. God, and see, the applying hand, the pressure hand of God is divine intervention. Don't fight it. He is saying to you, when you feel that heavy hand of God, he is not saying, keep on in your rebellion. He is saying, no, I'm telling you to repent of it right now because it's going to get worse. To the point that David despaired even of life. The pressure is going to achieve its purpose. God's pressure will achieve its purpose. So what you have is a man with a picture of a man with sealed lips. He has a hardened heart. He is an unrepentant spirit, and he is an emotionally and physically distraught man. He is a mess. And there's only one thing that can restore him. There's only one way that David can turn around and say, I'm a blessed man. finally in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. And he uses the three words for sin. I acknowledge my sin to you, to God, and did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He put the first two words, sin and iniquity, right at the very beginning here. And he emphasizes his wrong with no further effort on his part to justify it or to cover it up. He wasn't trying to do that. He'd given up the fight. Do you know sometimes it's good to fight and sometimes it's just good just to let go? Did you see on the news the other day when that woman was working in her yard and got attacked by a rabid fox? That woman was beating that fox. She'd knock him off, and here he'd come again, just beating the tar out of him, just kicking. And there's sometimes you don't need to stop fighting. Spiritual warfare, we don't. But there are sometimes God says, you need to stop fighting me. Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, the goads were a long stick that they would use to any kind of rebellion that the ox would have, and they want a buck. It's have those sharp points on. And Saul was basically Jesus saying, don't resist my will. Don't resist me. And I found that in my own life, in the timing of God, God has made me willing in the day of his power. I love that. He's not trying to cover anything up. He realized and he emphasized his deep and his great need to be forgiven. I acknowledge it's used in such a way that indicating a definite act of beginning the process of confession. The word means he made known to God thoroughly. He left nothing out. It's like when you kids come up to you and you ask and say, hey, tell me everything you did. Tell me everything you did. And they'll tell you something, but you just have this gut feeling, that ain't all there is. There's more to the story. So you pry and you prod a little bit more. And you start seeing, maybe not then, you'll find out later. Because you know what? It's almost like parents are omniscient. We're not. But we just lived life long enough and we've tried all that stuff. And David is saying, I came clean with God at the very beginning. He didn't have to prod. His pressure was so hard on me, I got tired of that, and I just confessed it. I let it all out on the carpet, and the cleansing came, and forgiveness was there. I didn't hide it. He says, I didn't hide it. It's an intensive form that stressed that he no longer had the desire to conceal or to cover his iniquity. He had done previously, he'd concealed it, but it brought him hurt. It brought him pain. And like to destroyed his life. What does he say he did? I confessed it. What did God do? He forgave it. As certain as the pain and the wretchedness of your sin and its consequences, so is it certain that Jesus Christ brings restoration through his own blood applied to your sinful account? I want you to rest in that, but not to the point that you leave here and never think about it. That's sinful. I believe it is sinful for us to leave here and not consider the words of the Lord this morning. If you have found sweet restoration, then you are a blessed man. Sing with celebratory words. Sing with an attitude of I've been forgiven. If you are struggling and wrestling with the issue of how to be forgiven, my friends, rest upon Jesus Christ and his work alone. Let's pray together.